All right. Person on the work of the Holy Spirit. On that handout there from Bible College, Brittany, you remember these. It's just John Miles's notes is all it is. Kind of adapted a little bit. That was just from our doctrine book, and I better turn this off.
So it's not plagiarism if you confess it, then.
Yes, I confessed it, and I put a little note at the top of the paper as well. And when he goes and quotes Chafer, I also included a footnote from Chafer.
Oh, what a guy.
So, yeah, I was thinking about our conversation the other day about plagiarism when I was throwing this together. So let's start off, if you've got that doctrinal statement in front of you right there, let's open up with that at first, and then we can kind of move from there. It says, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit on page 3. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who, in this present age, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He regenerates and baptizes into the body of Christ those who believe, and he indwells and seals them until the day of redemption. Oh, I saw the scriptures. I thought that was the end of it. There we go. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher who guides believers into all truth. It is the privilege of believers to be filled with and their duty to walk in the Holy Spirit. And then it gives a whole plethora of scriptures there to back that statement up, which is nice. I thought I turned that off. I got a special talent for not actually doing what I was intending on doing. There we go. Turn the volume off, didn't turn the dinger off. There we go. All right. So, out of all of the members of the Godhead, I feel like the Holy Spirit might be one of the least understood, well understood out of all of them, which is a complete shame because when we are told that we are given all things needed for life and godliness, it's through the Spirit that we receive and we are given all of these gifts, all of these blessings for us to be able to live a godly life. It is directly through his interaction with our life. First, some house cleaning, of course. We have to know who the Holy Spirit is, and it says it right out right in the doctrinal statement. Just to kind of, this is a discussion type time, right? Or is it not?
It's
whatever I want. That's not super helpful. What has it been up until this point, then?
It's whatever you prepared for.
I prepared to go either way, and I will fly by the seat of my pants.
It's a one-third of discussion.
One-third of discussion. So, all right, we'll go with that. That's enough for me to go by. So what would be some, you've read the doctrinal statement, what would be some of the things that you've heard about the Holy Spirit that might be misunderstandings? What are some of the misunderstandings you've heard associated with the Holy Spirit?
It.
Amen. Yeah.
That's a big one.
Yeah.
It's a huge one. The Holy Spirit, you want to expound on that a little bit?
Yeah. It's a false understanding of what Scripture actually says. The Holy Spirit, like it says here, he's a person. He infills us, he guides us. It doesn't give us power. It doesn't have a personal impact or, you know, some sort of force or something.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what the nature of the Holy Spirit is.
Calling the Holy Spirit, it gives it a kind of a neuter, kind of giving it just like this. When the person, place, or thing, or idea, it gives it more of this thought of being a thing or an idea. It's the Holy Spirit is a person, so that's a big one. Anybody else have any things they've heard?
So, coming out of the LDS religion, you know, you're taught that you get the Holy Spirit, and you stumble in sin, and then the Holy Spirit leaves you, and then you repent, and the Holy Spirit goes back. So basically, it kind of comes in back, whereas, you know, no, it's not true.
He comes and goes.
Comes and goes.
Depending on how arbitrarily spiritual you are, where you rank on this, how you feel sort of thing. You feel one day he's there, another day he's gone, right? That's another big one that we'll address here. Anyone else have any misunderstandings or things associated with the Holy Spirit that...
So I remember growing up, we'd have revival meetings, and sometimes the speaker would say, you know, getting really close to visitation from the Lord, like the prayer meetings before. Mm-hmm. And it's like, wait a minute, how...
Yeah, how's that supposed to work, huh? Where two or three are gathered, he is there. And the fact that he indwells every single one of us means he's there, whether two or three are there or not.
And one of the most popular articles I ever wrote on my website, as far as view count, was the article I wrote titled, Stop Inviting the Holy Spirit to Your Church. Because at that time, the song that was really popular for churches to be singing is Holy Spirit, You Are mm-hmm. Welcome Here. Which makes no sense on, like, at least three major levels. And so, anyway, that's another thing. I think it's basically what Dory was saying. It's this idea that he's only kind of with us until we get ourselves in a position to where he's really with us.
The Holy Spirit is a vampire that we got to invite in, otherwise he can't show up. He's not allowed inside the building until we say, okay, you can come in now. So, yeah, there's a lot of misunderstandings, and I think it only gets muddier depending on who you listen to, and it can get even further and further away from the Scripture. So, of course, everything that we know about the Holy Spirit, everything we know about the Son, everything we know about the Father and how they all interact is got to be based on the Scripture, otherwise we haven't a leg to stand on. We can claim a lot of things about God, but unless we are in His Word, reading what how He describes Himself, it makes it very difficult for us to understand who He is and what He's like. And it's so much more fascinating and so much more wonderful than we could have ever just conjured up or made up in our own mind. So we'll hop right into it. Going from the notes I put together here. So we talked about Jesus and the Father being separate persons, distinct from one another, of course, and that was, I believe, last week. Yep, okay, as long as we're going by order, right? Perfect. They're very distinct from one another, but not separate in the sense that Jesus is not God, right? Jesus is very God, not only that he declares himself to be God. In John 10, 30 through 33, he says, I am. And when they hear that, the Pharisees understand that he is making a declaration to be Yahweh, very God. And so they immediately are like, this dude's a blasphemer. We got to kill him now. So Jesus made the claim he was God, right? And so, and through the study of the Scriptures, we also see in multiple different spots that Jesus, this was not supposed to be a surprise for anyone, right? We have the angel of the Lord showing up, right? Many theophanies in the Old Testament where people were worshiping this angel at times, and that would be absolutely blasphemous. We now know, looking back on it, that that was Jesus, right? Very God from eternity, the one through whom creation was began. And so that, of course, affirms the statement in Deuteronomy 6:4, and there was a fancy name for it, and I couldn't think of what it was, which is probably for the best. But it was, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. If you're reading pretty much any translation, it says, the Lord...
The Shema.
What's it?
The Shema.
I knew I could count on you, too. I knew I could count on you to get that one for me. Right? God is one. There is one God. Besides him, there is no other. So it's not as though... well, we've already talked about the Trinity, I assume, at this point, so I won't wander too far into the weeds and try and explain things that are completely off topic. A thing I excel at. But of course, and a lot of these things that we're going to see as we look through the Scriptures, we will see the things that the Holy Spirit is not. One that you already mentioned, Andy, he's not just an influence or like a divine power. Another one is, it can be misconstrued that he is merely just like another way of referring to the Father, like, you know, if when Jesus died, he gave up his spirit. Not like that. Not like where the Spirit of God is just referring to God himself, the Father. It's not like that. The Holy Spirit is a person separate from God. Or, Good thing I looked back or read that thing. Or he's a separate, another misconception is he's a separate person from God entirely, of no relation, just like a holy angel, right, is a spirit. Could be understood as a Holy Spirit, but no, this is something else entirely. He is in a class unto himself. So we'll kind of go through these things and kind of read the scriptures associated with all those things.
So he's not a force.
He's not a force.
Okay.
He is very God. He is a person. Very. Thank you. Thank you. It helps for the reiteration. I appreciate it. Which, going to the first point, he's not a divine force.
It's a good point, though, because some people out there almost think of him like that, I would say.
Mm-hmm.
Force.
Like a power that gets imbued to us, almost.
Yeah, like a power, but not really like a personal being.
So. You know, it's interesting because the Father is immaterial.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The Son is the only person of the Trinity who took on flesh. Before that, he was only immaterial. And so it's interesting because no one mistakes calling the Father an it or a force.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that's because he's given himself the title of a relational that we're familiar with, he, Father. And he's also not the one who comes upon us. And this idea of the Holy Spirit being titled that way, coming upon us, it almost makes us think force or power or something like that. But if we can think of the Father's immaterial too, I think that might help us a bit in thinking he's a person and the Holy Spirit's a person. There's more similarity there than I think people maybe often recognize.
And in the same way, before the incarnation, Jesus was also a spirit. He wasn't a person. He didn't have he was a person, but he didn't have a body. He didn't have a, he wasn't human, right? That happened when he took on flesh and during the incarnation. So it's not weird to understand, but just I think especially the way that he chooses to identify himself can cause a little bit of confusion. So, yes.
So, not to get too culturally insensitive, but Star Wars. Okay, right?
Yeah, I know.
But Star Wars is very much Eastern in its understanding, because the Force is like good and bad. That's what I'm trying to say. That is not
mm-hmm.
who the Holy Spirit is. How many years have I called it the farce? I mean, that's every time I see the Star Wars movie, I'm like, oh, the farce. Okay, yeah.
Not where I thought that was going with that.
Yeah.
Just to stay, I'm not trying to be culturally insensitive. I was like, oh no, Andy, don't do it. But yeah. So move with that in mind. He's called multiple times throughout the scripture. Whenever he's referred to, he is referred to as he, the Holy Spirit. There is a couple of different passages here. Can I have a couple of volunteers? There's going to be a lot of scripture tonight because that's where we get our understanding of scripture. Oh, you got John 14. Okay, Logan, I'm going to have you on John 15:26, and then I need one more person. Joseph, can you grab 16:7-14? John 16:7-14. And when you find it, Sandra, you may read that loud and proud.
John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
That makes it pretty obvious. That's pretty clear. That's hard to misunderstand. Logan, do you have 15:26?
15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
He, him. You know, not it. There is no it there. Joseph 16:7-14. That is a large swath.
Oh, I know. I just realized that.
You can cut it short once you get the gist of what was going on in there.
You can read it all.
You can read it all. You're a big... Sorry, I've got in my brain, like, dealing with the children who sometimes struggle with big words, and so sometimes you got to cut them short a little bit faster so you can, you know, get to the actual lesson before they finish reading.
All right, it says, should I tell you the truth? It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you.
Lots of he's.
There's a lot of he's in there. But it also, that is that's where we get a lot of our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is through that passage. If you were keeping an eye on the statement of faith for the church, you'll notice a lot of the wording that comes out of there comes from that passage right there. He regenerates and baptizes into the body of Christ those who believe. He indwells and seals them for the day of redemption. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is directly from that passage. So this passage is where we get a lot of that stuff, and just the whole of 14 through 16. I'm going to try not to say so much, but we'll see how that goes. Let's see here. I'm going to fight it now. If you see me bite my tongue, that's what's going on. So, of course, he is identified with personal pronouns, right? He is called he, him, not it, will, or it's going to come upon you. No, he, the helper, is going to come, which brings us into that second part there. He acts in a way. A force can do so much, but not... He acts. He has actions attributed to him that are personal actions. For instance, there's just a lot of scripture throughout this whole thing, knowing what to trim and what not to. None of it. So we already looked at John 14, 16. Are you still there, Sandra?
I am.
Can you go to 26? Wonderful. He teaches. He's going to show up and be a teacher to us, or to the disciples, I guess. In our case, he's already shown up. He is a teacher currently to us. He is a teacher in 16:8, which, Joseph, you already read, I believe, right?
Right.
You want to hit that one for me again?
16:8?
Yes, sir.
Says, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment.
So he's going to convict the world. He's going to teach. He's going to convict. In Galatians 5:18, which I'm going to try and find here real quick. Can I have someone grab a couple other passages if I've got volunteers? Rex, would you be willing to grab
John? Raised his hand so high.
Oh, you've got it so high. You're gonna pull something over there. Can you grab John 3:6?
Yep.
And then Rex, you grab? Can you grab Romans 8:2, and then I will grab Galatians, just the whole book. We're gonna read the whole thing right here, right now. So not only does he teach, he convicts, he leads. Galatians 5:18 says. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in the same way, the law was supposed to help us to understand that we are sinners, right? You thought I was going to say attain salvation, didn't you, just for a second there? had you worried, didn't I? In the same way that the law is of course not a person, is an absolute failure at leading people, the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is going to come and we will be led by the Spirit, no longer under the law. And then 4:16, of course, it says that he speaks. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Oh. 4:6. Thank you. 4:6. I was like, that doesn't look right, yeah, even remotely. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's speaking, he's teaching, he's convicting. What else does he do? Andy, I don't remember what passage I gave you. John 3:6, right?
John 3:6, yep.
Go ahead.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Right? And so he is going to regenerate us. If we're born of the flesh, we are destined to death. If we are born of the Spirit, he goes through and he, which we'll look at more later as we get to some of his attributes and some of his actions in our life. Sorry, I forgot where I was going. I'm just going to jump right to Rex there. Could you read Romans 8:2 for us?
Yeah, Romans 8:2.
Mm-hmm.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
So he intercedes for us. Do I have that right? I think so. I think that. Sometimes some people quote verses, and I thought I checked all these to make sure I was understanding where they were going with this one, and it looks like I missed one or two. Could you read that one more time for me?
I certainly can. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death.
So the Spirit, no, that's, I think I wrote down the wrong verse. I believe I was going for Romans 8, where the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. At least I remembered where. Thank you. Probably like 16 is, I might have missed a one there, I bet you. That's all right.
Yeah.
16.
Romans 8:16.
Romans 8:16. Spirit himself bear witness that we are children of God. I was thinking more along the lines of 26 there. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God himself, just like Jesus interceded for his disciples in the garden, where he prayed for them. For God to protect them, just like Moses interceded for, even more literally, for the nation of Israel when God said, hey, we're going to wipe them out, we're going to start over with you. He intercedes for Israel just like that. The Spirit intercedes for us because in our humanity, right, we don't know what to pray for. How often is that true? We pray for God to do something, he doesn't do what we want. And later on, we look back on it and say, actually, you know what? Turns out his ways are higher than our ways, and he has a plan from the beginning. So the Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. There is a whole pile of things he does. He acts for us. He is a person. He is identified with personal pronouns, and I will roast through this third one like real quick. He acts, and then he can be treated by like a person, right? How are you supposed to grieve not a person, right? You can't make sad someone who isn't a person, right?
Yep.
How can you lie to a force, you know? How do you lie to a, sorry, now that you said force and related to the force, that's all I can
sorry.
Think about when I say that word. It's ruined. How can you lie to something that's impersonal, right? How can you resist, you know, Or quench, I think, is the better, a little easier to understand. How do you to fight against something that isn't, you know, a person? These are all things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. So, and I think that last one is probably the weakest of the three, but all of that given, Like the Holy Spirit, when somebody asks you, says, hey, isn't the Holy Spirit just a force or something that comes upon us and we can, you ever start a sentence and not know where you're going? That we can, the Holy Spirit, start there and you can have these verses on standby and say, hold up there, partner, that's not right. And when they push back on it, there's always the part that gets me. You can correct someone, but when they push back on it, you better have scripture ready. You better be able to make that point. And at that point, you can say, he's a person. He is referred to as a person. He acts as a person. He can be treated like a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is also divine, right? He is God. He is the Holy God. We not just set apart holy, he is the Holy Spirit. And I mean, there's a whole host of reasons for that. He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14. Can I have somebody grab that? Thank you. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Can I have somebody grab that?
I got it.
Perfect. And he is omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. Can I have somebody? Rex, look at you, on fire tonight. James, I'm expecting you to grab at least one of these, man, okay?
One
of the verses, okay? You got it there?
Yeah. Hebrews 9:14.
Mm-hmm.
How much, can I start back at 13?
Sure thing.
For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
There you go. The eternal Spirit. I'm waiting for someone to make that. Hey, can I start back at 1:1 in one of Paul's letters to start from the beginning of the sentence? There was no punctuation. I was waiting for it. Who took Psalm 139?
I did.
Oh. Got her on dock, loaded and ready to fire?
Yep. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
One of the most equal parts, terrifying and comforting verses in the entire Bible. And then omniscience. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. Knowing all things, sorry. I pulled an Andy, I said the big word and didn't explain myself right away.
All right, 10 through 11. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God.
Right, so the Spirit understands all things, the depths of God's knowledge, the depths of man's hearts. All these things are known by the Spirit. You can't have multiple, you could conceivably, just from an apologetic standpoint or just to argue the point, you could have two or multiple eternal beings, but you can't have two all-knowing beings, you know, to know every single depth. You can't have multiple all-powerful beings because by proxy they cancel each other out. The Holy Spirit has attributes of God, and if God is one, then he is part of the Trinity, part of God, not to divide the substance of God. You have to be, this is a fun little dance to have every single moment. He also takes part in creation, Job 33:4, if somebody wants to grab that. Hayden, go ahead. He didn't volunteer, I was just calling him out.
33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Right, so he creates. Part of humanity was not created apart from the Spirit, just like John says, right? nothing, or what is that passage in John? Can somebody quote that off the top of their head? Because I'm having a bit of a brain problem. Through him, nothing was made that has been made. There we go. John 1. And then in 2 Peter, see, I'm in the wrong one. 2 Peter 1:21.
It's not on there, but on creation.
Yeah.
Genesis 1:2. The second verse of the Bible, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
Before anything was God creates the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God is right there. Verse 2. Hadn't even been a day yet. No light, no darkness yet. Right there. That is also a very good one. I'm going to mark that one in there, actually. And he is the source of Scripture, right? Who can write Scripture?
God.
God. Yeah, that's it. That's all you get. If you are not God, you cannot speak for God unless God has commissioned you to speak for him. And in that case, he is directly handing that information over to you to speak. And that's, of course, exemplified in 2 Peter, where he says, I was looking at the wrong verse there. Where are we at here? 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who inspired the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. He had a direct part in that. He's linked to the other members of the Godhead. Jesus said at his ascension, "Go forth, baptize, make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." In 2 Corinthians 13:14, it mentions all three of them together there again off the top of my head. I cannot remember what that was, but if you are curious, you can look.
May the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
There you go.
All right, may have switched.
I think you're right.
It is very close.
It is close enough. Let's see here. And he can be blasphemed. You can't blaspheme someone who isn't God. To blaspheme someone, or to blaspheme, means you are speaking against God, right? You can't blaspheme an angel, can you? I don't think so.
And if you could, it could be forgiven, but not so with the Holy Spirit.
Not so with the Holy Spirit, right? Talks about that in Matthew 12:31 and in Mark 3:28-30. Could I have somebody grab that first one, and we will. Mark is just retelling, I believe, the same section of Jesus' life.
Yeah, I'll read it.
Matthew 12:31. Thank you.
Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
There it is, right there. He can be blasphemed, and he's flat out called the Holy Spirit of God in multiple passages which are included there. There's no doubt, he is a person, he is God. Just like Jesus is a person, Jesus is God. The Father is a person, he is God. The same God, not divided up the substance, not a congression of people who all get, three guys who get together, and together they form a lodge called Yahweh. No, it's a mystery we will never fully understand, I am convinced. I don't think even when we get to heaven we will fully know and understand the depths of God. I think it would be blasphemous to say so. Yes, sir.
Why can't blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
That is a good question. Let me first ask you this. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If we're going to have an unforgivable sin, we need to know what that is going to be first.
Oh, are you asking?
I'm asking you. You pose the question. I'm going to hit that with a tennis racket back into your side of the court, man.
Well, why'd you answer a question with a question?
I don't know.
The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is... it's basically denying the witness of the Holy Spirit, who witnesses to Christ and shows us the way to salvation. So in other words, it's difference between believing and unbelieving.
So to die in your unbelief is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, is what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now here comes the fun question. You ready for this
one? By the way, this wasn't my question initially, just so you know.
I'll give you a chance to go back to your question before I throw you another curveball.
Okay.
No, go ahead. Go ahead. You can ask your actual question.
No.
All right. Where in the scripture do you find that? How do you come to that conclusion?
I would say the totality, the holistic witness of scripture conveys that. A specific place off the top of my head, I'm not picking anything up inside of my head right now, so...
I will defer to 1 John, and if Jeremy, you want to chime in with something, you can. If we confess our sins, doesn't quantify it at all. He doesn't say, if we confess our sins, you know, sans the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, of course. He is willing and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't clarify in that way. He says, if we confess, then he is willing and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Stop, no holds barred.
Who causes us to confess?
Say that again?
Who causes us to confess? Who convicts us of our sin?
It's funny that you should ask that, Jim, because it just so happens that there's a reverse side of your paper there that says the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the part that the first part is fun for some people, to be able to get into the nitty-gritty and argue why and who the Holy Spirit is. For other people, it's more of a comfort to know what he does in our lives and how he interacts with us, because he is arguably, and I'm going to put a little asterisk next to that statement, but he is probably the member of the Godhead who interacts with us most in our day-to-day life directly, at least as far as the scripture is concerned and saying. Does that sound heretical?
I would say it's not strong enough. You could take probably out of that sentence.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
And I would say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is actually confined, that sin was confined to that time when Jesus said it, that it was those around during Jesus' earthly ministry ascribing his miracles to Satan.
I think there's a strong argument for that. Which one is it? You decide through study and search of the scriptures. All right. Now the to not get us too crazy far in the weeds, because I don't know. Oh wait, I know. It's the same time as with the kids. When the kids are done, we're done in here. Oh, that makes life so easy. Okay. I know, right? In that novel? To not get us too far in the weeds, because there's, we won't get too crazy into detail on all of this, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit has changed over time. He hasn't always been doing the same things and interacting with humanity in the same way over the years. I gave some details in here. If you want more details, you can read a book. Ryrie wrote a good one on doctrine. That would be a great place to start. There are more. So the seven that were grabbed from the notes there were from Chafer's Systematic Theology. If there is a book I don't recommend you go and read, it's probably that one, not because it's heretical, but just because it was written by a guy in the 1940s, and it sounds like it was written by a theologian from Dallas in the 1940s. It is dry. It was a hard one to get through. But he's got good stuff in there. Oodles and oodles of good stuff in there. He has basically seven ministries of the Holy Spirit that are directly quoted here. So one of the things he does, and if we've been going through, right, everybody's been going through eschatology in one way or the other. We talked about in here, we were doing Daniel during Sunday school. We had mentioned that when the rapture happens, right? The Holy Spirit is taken up because the Holy Spirit indwells Christians. At that time, 2 Thessalonians talks about the restrainer. What? Is that the right word? The restrainer is going to be removed. And I've heard no good arguments arguing for anything other than the restrainer being the Holy Spirit of God. When he goes, it's hard to believe it, but humanity is going to get worse. Demons are going to kind of just be allowed to do whatever they want. It's going to be a terrible time of God's judgment and wrath on the earth. But during this time we find ourselves in now, and up until this time, God has shown great grace to humanity by leaving the Holy Spirit here to restrain evil. Another thing he does is he convicts, right? We talked about that. Joseph, you read that passage there. To be convicted of sin is the only way that we can be saved, right? If you're going to confess that you're a sinner, first you need to understand in your heart, there's a process, right? First you have to sin. Not have to, you're going to, I promise. Then you're going to go, hold on a minute, I'm a sinner, I need to repent. And that's the conviction part. And only from there can we then repent and come to Christ. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of unrighteousness, and to convict us of God's justice. Sometimes it leads to salvation. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes, in the case of Pharaoh I mentioned there, he hardens his heart. There are people who will hear the gospel and they will not be saved. But all the same, they understand in their heart of hearts, they are a sinner. They are in the wrong. Then for those that God has called, he regenerates. They're number three. We read John 3, 6 through 7. Can somebody grab Titus 3, 5? Just the same like six people. I feel like there could be like a bunch more. What? Titus 3, verse 5.
Okay. It says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. When we are saved, we become a new creation, right? It's that whole idea of the old is gone, the new is here, right? We have, we are given a new heart. We are given if I can borrow the Old Testament analogy, we are given new flesh in a way. We are no longer have to, actually, I think that's a point from the next one. They all kind of merge into one at some point in my brain. We are saved through the Holy Spirit, through his regeneration in our hearts. It's directly said. Jesus is the one who pays the price. The Holy Spirit has a part. God the Father has a part. Every action is the three of them working in beautiful unity. He also indwells, right? And here's the part that gets a little funky because, of course, wasn't always this way, right? David prayed, don't let your Holy Spirit get taken from me. But we are promised that when we become Christians, that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, live in our hearts, and basically have
So he doesn't just come and go.
He doesn't come and go. He doesn't show up and leave. We don't have to say, Holy Spirit, come on in, buddy. You're welcome here. We don't have to say that. He's with us everywhere we go, whether we are living in God's grace, in freedom in Christ, or we are resisting the Holy Spirit, right? And this is part of it. We can still resist the Holy Spirit. We can still grieve the Holy Spirit. But at that same time, he is always there, whether we whether we are living in the power of God's grace or we are not. He is with us at all times. Want proof? There is a whole list of verses we will not get into. Most of them from Romans and 1 Corinthians. I had even more, but then I ran out of paper. He baptizes us. This is another one where the scriptures talk about baptism. Can I have somebody grab Galatians 3:27? Riley, could you grab that for me?
Yeah.
Thank you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. That's going to be one of our hymns next Sunday. The books of the Bible. Obviously, we're not talking about water baptism, right? Water baptism is, how on a scale of 1 to absolutely required for salvation is water baptism?
What scale is that?
It is a
yes or no.
That's called a binary scale. Right, James? It's ones and zeros. Is it yes or no? It's a slider that ticks between two different options. It is not required in any way, shape, or form. Physical water baptism is not required for our salvation. You want to know the truth? Read about the thief on the cross. There was no chance for him to get dipped. Yet Jesus promises. He says, today you will be in paradise with me. That option is not something that we need to worry or fear about. It is something that we think that God has, that God wants of us to do. Don't get me wrong. But it is not part of salvation. It is outside of that. Riley, go right ahead.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
So when we are baptized into Christ, this is merely saying, just like when we go down to the park, right, in Salem, and it's freezing cold, and we get in the water, and we see someone go down and come back up, that doesn't save them, it doesn't heal them. It is a illustration, basically, of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right? He identifies us outwardly, right? Everyone in the park can look and go, that's someone getting dunked. They must be a part of that church, and they must be declaring to the world that they are Christians. That's the point of physical baptism. In the same way, the Holy Spirit's baptism is what identifies us with Christ. In the moment we are saved, we are baptized in the Spirit, which, if you've heard, been around maybe some Pentecostal circles, you might hear baptism of the Spirit and might get a little confused. In which case, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 can kind of help clarify. We are making great time.
Can I make it quick?
Yes, sir. Knock yourself out.
Baptism of the Spirit is how you just termed it there, and that's how Pentecostals do typically term it. Mm-hmm. Though in the Bible it's never the Spirit's baptism as a his or of him. It's with or in.
Mm-hmm.
Which is an important thing to realize, that it's not a baptism that the Spirit possesses and he comes upon us, you know, after salvation when we call on him with this particular baptism, but it's baptism with or in the Spirit at the moment of belief. And so it's a kind of a subtle thing, just changing that preposition, but it does change the meaning.
Well, and that's a big little change of a preposition, right? I'm glad you brought that up, because I was definitely saying that wrong. Just in the same way that referring to the Holy Spirit as an it doesn't seem like a big difference, ends up having huge ramifications down the road. I think that is a perfect point to make. We are baptized in the Spirit, which brings us into the body of Christ. This is something that he does, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And hand in hand with that, we see he seals. Let's see here. I need Ephesians 1:13. Yes, sir. Ephesians 1:13.
In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise.
And can you turn to 4:30 as well? Ephesians 4:30.
Ephesians Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day for the day of redemption.
Right. And so we look at that and we say, okay, to be sealed. We are, when you seal something up, when my sister-in-law has this letter seal set where she, you know, heats up some wax with a lighter. That's probably not the right way of illustrating that. Candle, typically. And, you know, pours it on the letter, hits that with a seal. That seal marks that thing so that you know the second that somebody tries to open up that seal, because if they try and heat it up and melt the wax a little bit, that seal's going to deform. If they try and cut the top super stealthily, that's not going to work. The seal will, if you try and lift up that flap, it'll detach from the paper. It's a seal that seals us for the day of redemption, which was what you read in 4:30 there. We are, if our salvation were based on works, salvation could be lost. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit is probably, if anybody asks you, says, hey, how do you know you can't lose your salvation? Well, it says right there in Ephesians 4:30, we are sealed for the day of redemption. This is just like our salvation wasn't contingent on our works, right? It wasn't contingent on our works. Just like that, the maintenance of our salvation, if you will excuse the term, is not contingent on our works either. We can't abandon, we can't let the sin overgrow and suddenly, oh no, our salvation is lost. Doesn't work like that. The Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. And part of that is God will chastise us if we find ourselves in sin. God does not abandon us to our sins because we are his children. That seal is to say, when Christ comes, we will be his. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. Any comments or questions or snide remarks or concerns or clarifications?
How can a fallen human being who sins maintain salvation? It's impossible. I sin daily. If my salvation depends on me, I am lost forever. There ain't no way.
And there are some people who think that through the Spirit we are able to reach some sort of sinless perfectionism. It's just not, if you're real with yourself, if you can sit down with yourself and go, man, I can't think of the last time I sinned. John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
And Ephesians 1 also says that he's the guarantee of our inheritance. And if he bails on us every time we sin, then that's not much of a guarantee.
Yeah, that's an awful guarantee. That is a great one as well. That was Ephesians
1:14.
Did I write that one down there? I didn't. 13 through 14. Aha. I'm still taking notes. Lastly, and this is the only one, ministry of the Holy Spirit that doesn't, that isn't constantly manifesting itself in our life, right? This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that every single day we are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? This is something that he does, but we need to be, it is contingent on something. It is contingent that we are in fellowship with God, that we are living according to his words. God can use any tool he wants, but I wish I had put down more notes rather than just like the prerequisite for it there, because I'm going to space it. Ryrie's got some notes in here, I'm sure, but I'm going to sit there thumbing through these and then never find it. I'm gonna jump to you, Jeremy, if you've got a chance to kind of speak to what the filling of the Spirit is, because my notes are kind of garbage here.
Well, the Ephesians 5, is it 18?
Yes.
It's contrasting being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit. The activity, but the result is the same. One, when you're drunk with wine, you are under the control of wine, basically. You're under control of a substance outside of yourself. And when you are filled with the Spirit, it's the same idea. You're presenting yourself to God as an instrument in His hand, and you are under His guidance and leading, and you're seeking to be under His control as much as humanly possible. And so it's basically a term that refers to our sanctification and being obedient by His power.
Mm. Exactly, and that's something that if He needs to warn us about it and say, hey, don't be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, He says, that's a directive for you. Be filled with the Spirit. Then there is an alternative for us there. We can be not filled with the Spirit to that point.
That's the opposite of being a quenching the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
The Spirit, when you turn around, and be filled with the Spirit, but it is a choice.
Mm-hmm. And that's where the rubber really hits the road as far as our study of the Holy Spirit is concerned. There's a lot to learn, but at the end of the day, did you have your hand raised, Char? Go ahead.
It doesn't mean we get more of the Spirit, but He gets more of us.
Amen. Amen. And then you had your hand up there for half a second there, right? No, okay. I'm just going to start calling names at this point. Joseph.
I want to rewind a little bit. I probably should ask this one a little bit. Just want to get some clarification on what Jeremy talked about with like the Pentecost and how they reword being baptized in the Spirit and how they twist that to something else. Did I miss that?
Yeah, just basically, if when you say baptism of the Spirit, that means that he would be the possessor of that baptism, and it's a separate baptism from the Father and Son. So, when you believe, you know, they might even say you're baptized into Christ or whatever, but there's a baptism that is possessed by the Holy Spirit that He imparts to you or He bestows upon you, however they would, you know, technically want to phrase that, that would be associated with charismatic gifts, speaking in tongues, and all those things too, where they end up going with it. But it's His baptism that He attends you with, and it brings these outward charismatic expressions too.
And you said there was a special way that they word that.
Yeah, baptism of the Spirit. So the Bible never says of, it always says with or in. There's one baptism, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have a separate one.
I've heard them offered, they've offered me and others, that yeah, you're saved, but because you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so you need to be baptized, they'd say, in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Or in. So I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to come up and speak with your tongues.
Which they mean not real tongues, yeah, but gibberish.
Or you can heal someone, but I don't see them opting for the healing too often.
Yeah.
That is yet to happen in my recollection. In the study of the Holy Spirit is super deep, and there is a whole host of information that could not be included in here. There are things that I wanted to talk about, but I knew we were never going to be able to get to. I mean, I didn't even want to talk about spiritual gifts necessarily.
I was going to mention it.
Isn't that
absent from your paper?
Isn't that crazy? You could talk for 45 minutes about the Holy Spirit and never touch on spiritual gifts at all. There is so much to learn. There is so much to study. If that's something you want to learn more about, there are books. Jeremy has oodles of them. I'm sure he can tell you to buy your own so you don't steal his books and run away with them. That being said, let's pray in closing because we are out of time. Dear Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we could all just learn more about you. Learn more about how you interact with our lives, who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you are so beyond our understanding that you still give us little snippets and little glimpses into who you are. Thank you that even though we aren't given a course on the Holy Spirit, we could still look to your word and learn exactly what you have to say about yourself. We ask that you would keep us safe as we all return home. It's in your name we pray. Amen.